Turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 22. And this verse gives us the title of our subject tonight. Matthew 27, verse 22. Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." What shall you do with Jesus called Christ? I think this is one of the most important questions in your life and in my life. It is crucial, and it cannot just be put off because it's a matter of life and death. You and me have only one life. Oh, we may wish to have some more, but one life. And the Bible says that it is appointed unto man to die once, then comes the judgment. Of course, you burn the candle of your life at both ends, you will never get it back again. It's gone like a smoke. It's gone like a cloud. So the question we have before us will determine what kind of life you live now, because life must have a purpose. Life must have a goal. Is it just to work, to sleep, to work again, to rejoice, to spend on yourself? No, life must have a meaning. And this is why this question, what shall you do with Jesus called Christ? So here in our text, in the reading we just had, we face a tragedy. But also we find here the climax of what we call the history of redemption. You understand what is happening here, and you are able to answer to the question, you understand what Christianity is all about. Behold the Savior of the world. Behold the King of kings. Behold the spotless Lamb of God, which takes away every sin from this world. What shall you do with Jesus called the Christ? So the trial of Jesus, which led to his death, to his crucifixion, is a masquerade. The trial was a masquerade. It's a mockery of a trial. We could even say his trial, his execution, his crucifixion is liquidation. Because when he faced the Roman religious people, when he faced the religious people of his time, the elders, the priests, oh, they like. If you read the New Testament, if you read the Bible, they are very, very subtle, and they are doing their best to obey to every piece of the law. But if you read the text for yourself, you could see they are not so picky, because they broke most of their own laws. And reading what happened at the trial, again, that could be a whole sermon just by itself, how there are so many irregularities about Jesus' trial. And six times within a night, Jesus is going to be questioned. Three times he will stand before the religious court. Twice he will stand before Pilate. And once he will stand before Herod. But remember, Pilate and Herod were enemies. But because of Jesus' trial now, oh, they become friends. You know the adage which says, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And this is what is happening. The birds of a feather flock together, and they became friends because just their enemy, public enemy number one now is Israel, and it was a masquerade. And that night, there are some irregularities which happened to show that the religious people were not straight before their own law. The first one, Jesus should have never been arrested and questioned at night. That should have never happened. The second thing, a prisoner must not be arrested during a festival celebration, because that day, the Passover, was a religious festival, and the prisoner, no matter what he did, shouldn't be arrested on that day. But Jesus was arrested. He was arrested at night. He was arrested during a religious festival. That shouldn't be so. But also, Judas, the betrayer, the person, the fake disciple, the hypocrite who has been with his master for three years, having a double face, was there, and he delivered his master for 30 pieces of silver to the religious people. And he did not stand also at the trial. That shouldn't be so. But there is also something else which happened. Normally, penalty death shouldn't happen within a day. It's a process which should take many days. But remember, Jesus was arrested at night. Oh, he was beaten. He was mocked. There is no horror. There is no atrocity. And believe me, the Roman soldiers do not go when they are punishing a prisoner when they are punishing a person. They do not go with the back of the spoon. They put all their might. They put all their... And they have no feelings. No feelings at all. So that night, Jesus suffered. He suffered spiritually. He suffered physically. No description could really put before us all what Jesus went through that night. But arrested that night, midnight, 2 o'clock, and the next day, 9 o'clock, Jesus was crucified on the cross. At 3 o'clock of the same day, afternoon, Jesus was dead. Just to show you how the religious people went completely wrong about Jesus' trial and how he was crucified on the cross. And they came with so many false witnesses. They came with fabricated accusations. But none of them, not even one of them stand. Not even one evidence, shred evidence about all the things they have said about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no surprise when, as we read the text, it is said, Jesus kept silent. And this is very interesting, because as you see the reading, Jesus didn't even address one word to the religious people, because the religious people should have known. The fact that he kept silence was something prophesied 700 years before by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verse 7. Jesus kept silence. There is no wonder about it. But remember, maybe you are visiting our church for the first time. Maybe for the first time you hear the gospel. Remember, we are not religious people, because the religious people are the ones who have crucified the Lord, the Prince of Life. Oh, we are disciples. We are people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, not following rules and regulations, the do's, the don'ts, and so on. But we love a master. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we preach about him. We speak about him. We want sinners to be reconciled. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What shall I do tonight with the Lord Jesus Christ? So everything is spelled out in our text here. So the different people, Jesus kept silence, and we remember, in his case, silence is golden. Silence is golden. He didn't say anything, not because he couldn't say, but there is no point. And Jesus never tried to avoid the cross because he knew from the beginning that this is the purpose for which he came from heaven. He was already in heaven, dwelling in heaven, on the throne, on the heavenly throne, worshipped by angels. He didn't need you and me, but because he cares so much, he loves sinners, he wants sinners to be reconciled with God. He came on this earth, man like us, but without sin. This is why he can be our sin bearer. He can be our redeemer. He can be the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of men and women. But without further ado, let us look at the trial of Jesus, the interview Jesus had with Pontius Pilate, because more details, we will concentrate on the Gospel of Matthew, more details are given to us in the other Gospels, in Mark, in John, and Luke. But remember, Pilate was a fickle man. He's a sly fox, a head-hardened king, a heart-hardened king. He was there, he was put into power by the Romans' authority, and he's the representative. He was there as the authority in the region of Judea, but believe me, he was not a Jew, and the Jews were out of his favor. So he will be doing most of what he can, not only to please them because he wants to keep his position, but he was doing something against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So there is a momentous significance in the story, in the account we have before us tonight. So much is going on, and I would like to concentrate on four questions. Pilate asked the crowd four questions. They are all in the text, and my desire or my purpose is to emerge them, to bring them out. And then from that you can see there is an answer about the question, how or what shall I do about Jesus Christ? But before we come to the first question, we must first look at the question asked by the governor himself, verse 11, Matthew 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And this is an important question. It's coming from Pilate. This is an ironical question, actually. There is irony behind. It's like he's asking Jesus, is it really you, the king of the Jew? Oh, we know about Caesar. He's the emperor. I know about Herod. He's the governor in Galilee. I know about myself. I'm Pilate, the governor of Judea. You, the king of the Jews? And what was Jesus' answer? Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, thou sayest. I'm stressing on that because nowadays, when you are talking with somebody and he says to you, or in your conversation with him, and you say to him, you said it. It means you put words in my mouth. I didn't say it. You believe in that, but I withdraw. I don't believe the same. But in that time, the way they speak, the Semitic, in their language, when you say to somebody, you said it, oh, that's true. What you just, are you the king of the Jews? Yes, I am. But the problem, Jesus is giving him a feedback. You said I am the king, but the problem is with you. You don't believe in what you said. That's the meaning. Are you the king of the Jews? Yes, I am. But you, Pilate, you don't believe in that. So having said that, Pilate, every question he asks, actually, he will hoist himself into his own trap. So you said it, you said Jesus is the king of the Jews, but you don't believe in it. When Jesus told him who he is, Pilate couldn't bear it. And when you read again the text, you see, when Jesus gave him the answer, what did he do? He went out. He couldn't bear the matter. So now, after a short time, he comes back again to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where he will ask four questions, not to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he will address the crowd. And here is the first question in verse 17. Verse 17, we find the first question. And there, he asked the crowd, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" And the way he put the question, there are two names. Two names came about. One is the name of Barabbas, and the second one is the name of Jesus. It's interesting, again, we can look at it as two names came about, but two sons also came about. Jesus, the Son of the living God, but the name Barabbas means son of his father. And even there are some manuscripts where you find Jesus, who is called the Christ, but also you find Jesus called Barabbas. So you find that there is an opposition between the two. There is a contrast between the two. The Son of the living God plus, in contrast or versus, the son of his own father, and his father is the devil. The devil is the father of all lie, says Jesus in John chapter 8. So you can see there is that contrast. Oh, what a great contrast. There is no comparison at all. Here you have loving kindness. You have righteousness. You have holiness. The only man who has ever lived on this earth never lost his temper, never said a word which is misplaced, never had a bad thought, never sinned in his life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have a personification of the evil himself in the person of Barabbas. Oh, what a great contrast you find between the two which are presented here. It's the beauty versus the beast in the text when you look at it again. So whom shall I give you? I'm sure that the Pilate said, when I asked them that question, that first question in verse 17, the answer is so obvious. Whom do you want? For Pilate, the answer will be, oh, give us Jesus. He's the innocent one. But to his amazement, the crowd did not follow. And they asked for the evil one. But just a question, we said a little bit about Pilate. He's a fickle man, he's a sly fox, he's a hardened person. But who is Barabbas? Oh, when you compare the different gospels, you will find that he's a notable and notorious criminal. That's his identity. And many things are said about him. He's really a rebel. I call him the Che Guevara of his time, the revolutionary of his own time, in his own right. But he's a rebel, a thief, a murderer, an insurrectionist. He led insurrection in his time, and he's a public enemy number one. So the two names were given in verse 17, and therefore he asked them, whom will ye that I release unto you? So he gave the two names, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ. The name Christ means the anointed one, the chosen one by God. Whom do you want tonight? What shall you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? The second question is in verse 21. Then after asking the first question, Pilate insists again. So he comes back again, asking a second question. Verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? So it's like he's insisting. Are you sure you make the right choice? Maybe I didn't hear you quite well. There was a crowd, and you know, there is the madness of crowd. Are you sure you make the right choice? Let me ask you again, whom do you want? But they said, Barabbas. Amazing, extraordinary, the people's choice. They prefer the evil one, and they called evil good and good evil. Their choice was made. Barabbas should be released. This is our world today. We don't need even to think about 2,000 years ago. This is happening again in our day. Self-sufficiency, pride in the heart of men and women, self-gratification, self-righteousness, unlimited ambition, me, I, myself, just thinking about what I want, what I decide, where I want to go. I want to have it. I should have it. I shouldn't listen to anyone. I shouldn't listen to any warning. But this is our world. Good is called evil. Morality is put down. People want to put their own standards. They don't want the morality of God. They develop and create. There is a revision, actually, about the moral standard given to us by God. Even today, I was speaking with a young man. I said to him, "What about your friend? Does he believe in God?" He said, "No, he believes in himself." Who are you? What are you to believe in yourself? You are standing on sinking sand. You cannot believe in yourself. You cannot believe in this world. You cannot believe in your diplomas. You cannot believe in your education. You cannot believe in your work. There is nothing to believe in this world. The world is passing, but the person who does the will of God is eternal. That's the difference, and we must speak about it. We must point to you that life is pointless without being reconciled with the living God. This is why we must repent. Jesus went to the cross. He died. The innocent, the just died for the unjust. No religion offers such a great salvation. So the Lord Jesus Christ is standing before Pilate. Then we have the third question in verse 22. Verse 22, the third question. Oh, Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." That was their third question. Pilate insisted again. He is perplexed. And he gave a custom that time that on every Passover, on every religious feast as such, he will free one prisoner. And remember, Passover was a great feast to remind the people about their own liberation when they were slaves in Egypt before. But can you imagine that? That great festival day, which should remind the people the freedom. And this shows how the society have really, they went downhill, completely downhill, because rather than freeing the innocent one, they are letting go the guilty one. But this is our world again. We live in that world even today, and we can see how people are so far from God. So to free a criminal on a Passover shows how much the society has fallen into ungodliness. No wonder the world hates Jesus because he testified that its works are evil. So, no wonder. But looking again at our text, Pilate finds no faults in Jesus. He knew that the religious people condemned Jesus just by envy. Verse 18. We read that. For he knew, Pilate knew, that for envy they had delivered him. And verse 19, when he sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." While sitting on the that judgment seat, Pilate received a text message from his wife saying, "Have nothing to do with that man." But he deleted the message. He didn't want to listen. He will not listen to people. He will not listen to his wife. He will not listen to God. He doesn't want to listen to anyone because he made up already his mind. And again, every politician, even in our world today, behave in the same way. They take decisions, but they do not consider the consequences upon themselves, but also they do not consider the consequences upon the whole nation. Oh, this is even last week in our country here, we know that our politicians have voted something which is so evil. They don't realize that will have consequences on themselves, but it will have also consequences on the whole nation. So he chose what fits his own agenda. And again, we can see in Acts 3, verse 13, Peter said to the people, "You have killed the Prince of Life," while even Pilate wanted to let him go. But remember, Pilate, every question he asked, he was taken into his own trap. So there was no way for him to escape. That leads us to the fourth question, which is in verse 23. The fourth question. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. Be careful what you ask God. Because after this verse, the nation of Israel, the Jews, will never be the same anymore, and they will never be what God intended them to be unless they reconcile, they seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness and have their sins forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There is no way. From that time, the nation has never been the same again. So that's the fourth question which was asked in verse 23. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. So they washed, and Pilate again washed his hands as looking for a way out. And actually, that's a misinterpretation. He made a misuse of Deuteronomy 21 and Psalm 73. But he's just looking for a way to escape. But there is no way for him. And finally, in verse 26, before we come to some applications from the text, I think this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he has scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. What would you do with Jesus tonight? That's the question. What is your answer now to these questions? One day, it will be the other way around. Now Jesus is standing, Jesus is tried. But in the future, when Jesus comes back, you will be the one standing before the judge of this world. Jesus is going to judge every man, every woman. But contrary to the judgment which happened here, his judgment will be truthful, his judgment will be righteous, and nobody can escape. So we will stand before him to be judged during that day. So his judgment will be impartial. What shall I do with Jesus now? Tonight, the question, I hope the question is ringing in your mind, in your heart. What should you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, I have some suggestions for you. Hopefully you will find one of them. One is the one which you should really think about. The first one, you may think, oh, I'm impressed. You know, the king, the governor was impressed, because when you look at verse 14, Matthew 27, verse 14, he was impressed, and he answered him to never a word, in so much that the governor marveled greatly. And this is what is happening in our world. Many people, who is Jesus Christ? He's a good teacher. He's a great man. He's a good example. He's a wise man. We are all impressed by him. A great prophet. That's it. He did many miracles. We get impressed. But after being marveled, that's it. There is no step further. But we need a step further in order to have our sins forgiven. The second thing you can do about the Lord Jesus Christ, or you may try to ignore him. And this is very sad in our country again. When I say in our country, I'm talking about the place we live here. You go out, you start to speak with people about God. Leave me alone. I'm not interested. Mind your own business. I don't need God. You need God. Oh, you need God. Because one day you will stand before God and you are going to be judged. Oh, not to scare you. But there will be that day you have ignored, you have dismissed the Lord Jesus Christ, but you will stand before him. So you may ignore him, you may bury your head in the sand and be preoccupied with the cares, with the riches and pleasures of this life, but one day you will stand before him, because you have time for everything in this life except God. Another attitude people may have is to wash their hands. I have nothing to do with this, as Pilate did. And few men have such a unique opportunity to stand before Jesus. We shift the blame so easily. Oh, I am the product of my culture. I cannot change. This is how I was brought up. You cannot change me now. But the Lord Jesus Christ can change you. Remember, religions inform us, but the Lord Jesus Christ transforms us. That's the difference between him and whatever you see in this world. So you may wash your hands. And this is, I'm thinking, I was a Muslim for many years. I'm thinking about them. You know, they do ablutions. They wash their hands. They wash their feet. They wash their faces. They wash their ears. They wash their head. But the problem, you can wash the body, but you need water to wash the heart. It's the heart that matters, not the body. And one day, that body will go into the dust, the dust will go back to the dust, but the soul is immortal and will stand before God. You don't need to wash the hands. Oh, of course you do it for health care. But spiritually, it's the heart. The problem is the heart. Water will never touch the heart. But the precious blood of Jesus Christ can clean the heart of every person. This is why we must repent. And we must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does faith mean? Oh, simply it's an acronym. Forsaking all in trusting him. That's the meaning. Forsake yourself. Forsake the world. Forsake your knowledge. Forsake your ways. Forsake your wicked ways, your sinful ways. But now look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it difficult to look? Oh, we look so many things we shouldn't look. But the most important person we must be looking in order to be saved from our sins is the Lord Jesus Christ. You lift your heart, the eyes of your heart and your mind and your will looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. My time is almost over. The fourth thing we can do, we may try to avoid the question. Oh, we are good at that. I don't want to know. I'm not interested. But remember, we are all sinners. We have sinned against the mighty God. We see it in the world. If you say you are not a sinner, again, 3 weeks ago, I met a lady, a woman. She is more than 70. And for the first time in my life, I have met many, many Muslims, but none of them have ever said that to me. And this woman, more than 70 years old, she's telling me, oh, please, Pastor, don't tell me I'm a sinner. Don't tell me that. I have always been a good person. You have never said a lie? No, Pastor, I have never said a lie. Have you always been kind to other people? Oh, yes, I'm trying to help other people. But remember, you can be a good person, but in order to be saved, you must be a perfect person. That's the difference. None of us is good. None of us is perfect. This is why we need the precious blood of Jesus Christ, because he is the only person without sin. A sinner like me, a sinner like you, a prophet or an angel couldn't replace the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God. And he came to build that bridge between sinners and ourselves. This is why in looking at him again, we can have the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, we see sin in the world. We see it in our hearts. And the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. But Jesus came. He is the solution for our condition. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But there is a fifth attitude we may have. We may give him the only true answer. Certainly, we must have something to do with this man, with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we must repent. We must look at Calvary and believe in him today and follow him today. Believe in him as Lord and Savior. Confess him as the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, and cry out unto him as Thomas did. You remember what Thomas did? He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "My Lord and my God." That's the answer. My Lord and my God. If you do that, the Lord will forgive your sin. Pilate was afraid of what the crowd will think about him. But remember, before you leave this place, don't worry what men may think about you. Every one of us will stand alone before God. Do not be afraid of men who can kill only the body, but be afraid of God. Fear God, who will kill the body and take the soul into Gehenna, into hell. This is the person we must be. Men can do what to us? Nothing. Nothing. We shouldn't fear them. The Lord is with a sinner who seeks the Lord, who confesses his sin before him, and trusts in the work of Jesus on the Calvary. So the same question is before us tonight again. What shall I do with Jesus? Jesus is not one option among many. He is the only Savior. This choice is before you. Give me Jesus or give me Barabbas, condemned or convicted, condemned or acquitted tonight. We will have all your sins forgiven. No more condemnation because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You lose nothing in believing in Christ. You will receive new character. You will receive new heart. You will receive new life. And your name will be written in the book of the Lamb of God in heaven. Then the Lord Jesus Christ will keep a place for you. And one day when you leave this world, as soon as you close your eyes in this world, you will reopen them again before the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Oh, what a great hope and expectation we have. That Jesus can forgive the sin of a sinner like you and me tonight. And come unto me, he said, all of you. Silence is consent and will condemn you. So at the cross of Calvary, a sweet exchange took place. Jesus, instead of Barabbas, Christ the just died for the unjust. We are all Barabbases. We are all in the same boat tonight. If you are not, you have never seek and found the Lord, you are in the same place. Can I call you Barabbas? Oh, remember, Jesus died on the cross instead of Barabbas. Just imagine that day if Barabbas said, "No, I don't want. I will stay there." You know what will happen to him? He would have been executed that day. But because Jesus took his place, free not because he was innocent, but because Jesus died for him. He was a rebel, and each one of us is a rebel against God. We rebelled against God. We don't want God. Each one of us is a murderer. Oh, we murder people in our heart. We murder people in our thoughts. We even, some of us maybe, we murder people in the way we react to them. This is why we should be judged and be condemned before God. We are also guilty of so many other sins. We should be prosecuted. But before we pile on anyone, let's remember that our sins led Jesus on the cross. If we have been there, maybe somebody, I'm closing, maybe somebody here tonight is saying, "Oh, certainly if I have been there, I will say, release Jesus." But you know, if you have been there, at least in my mind, if I have been there, I would have shouted even louder, "Crucify him!" Because what is happening nowadays? Are you still crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. If you don't believe in him, you are among that crowd which says, "Crucify him." How do we see that? Oh, for every lie, every abortion, every act of homosexuality, every sin, every fraud, every bad temper, every bad thought, every evil look. That is the way we are still saying, crucify him. We don't want to see him. We don't want to have anything to do with him. And we must be judged. So Jesus took our injustice so that we would never face God's justice. We deserve to die on that cross, but we can look at the cross of Calvary, repent from all our sins, and live forever. Whoever believeth in him shall receive everlasting life. You can walk through this door tonight being forgiven. For each one of us who believe in him, Jesus died instead of us. He found us because he came for us. No sin is too big. Even if your sin is like a scarlet, even if your sins are red like a crimson, they shall be whiter than snow, and they shall be as wool, because they will be you will be cleansed. Your heart will, the sin will be removed, and you shall be whiter than snow. No more your sins will be taken to condemn you. As far as the east is far from the west, God said, I will forgive you. I heard that north and south meet somewhere, but east and west will never meet. So God removes our sins so far from us that never, never again God will put those sins in order to condemn us, because we believe in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he is the king. Let him be crucified, or let him become my king and my savior tonight. In closing, who is Pilate today? Where is he? Gone. Pilate is only mentioned in history books in a negative term. What about Jesus? Millions, millions believed in him, and they still follow him, knowing that one day they will be with him forever in heaven. And this is why we must repent again from our way of vanity and emptiness. Put your trust in the cross of Calvary, because Christ is the dominant figure of all history and determines the life of every person that ever lived. Oh, can I give you a last call? Come to him. Come to Christ. He paid the price. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I can come to him, my Lord and my God. Let's close by singing hymn number 300.